Good to be with you all. So we're in the middle of a series at the moment thinking about being a community shaped by the gospel. Let me remind you just briefly where we've come so far. We've thought about being a community that's grateful. I wonder how you're going with the gratitude project, giving thanks daily and so growing as a thankful person. Yeah, is anyone kind of doing that, or are my words falling on deaf ears? And you've thought about it a few times. Great. Let me encourage you. I haven't been doing it every day, but what a good thing that would be to be a community that is characterized by gratitude and thankfulness, and so practicing that thanksgiving, deliberately stopping, thinking about the many things in our life that we have to give thanks for. The second week in the series, we're thinking about being a community that is merciful, that shows forgiveness, shaped by the forgiveness that we've received from God, extending that forgiveness to others. And then last week, we thought about being a community that passes on the baton to the next generation. And what I didn't really say last week, but want to say again, is we want to be a church that really values our kids. At the moment, we don't have many people involved in actually teaching our kids on Sundays, and it'd be great to have a few more volunteers to serve with Lindsay and Chelsea in that ministry. So if that's something you feel you could do and God has gifted you for, please speak to myself or Lindsay. Today, as Joel said, we're moving on. We're still in that series, but we're going to spend three weeks thinking about DNA, which are probably three letters people who've been around at Barney's for any length of time are familiar with. We're going to think about what that means. We talk about DNA groups. What are they? How do we go about being part of one of those groups? So today we're going to dig into 2 Timothy 3. You could turn back to that passage. I think it's page 1819. In the Red Bibles, we're going to dig into that a bit, and we're going to be a bit practical as well. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission, and this is something that shapes us as a church. It's something that should shape every church. This is the Lord Jesus' commission to his people to go and make disciples of all nations. We want to be a church all about making disciples who make disciples. And discipleship, of course, is not just a process that ends at conversion. We don't just want to make converts. We want to continue growing as disciples, discipling one another throughout our Christian lives. We're all in the process of discipleship, learning from Jesus, following him, becoming more like him. But how do we grow as disciples? And where at Barney's do we see that happening? Well, a number of ways, a number of places. Next slide has a list. Partly through our Sunday gatherings, as the word is taught, we are being discipled, we're learning from Jesus, we're able to engage with one another. Partly through our own personal Bible reading and prayer. Partly through training courses like Gospel Basics or Emotionally Healthy Spirituality or other discipleship courses we might run. But also, and what we're thinking about today, through DNA. DNA is the name we give to a group of usually three, but maybe four or five men or women who meet together regularly to grow as disciples together. But it's also the name that we give to an activity that we can actually engage in at any time with anyone. We can do DNA with our spouse as we're driving in the car. We can do DNA with our kids over the dinner table. We can do DNA with a housemate as we do the washing up together. We can do DNA with a friend while we're watching the crickets. You can do DNA with a member of your gospel community while you're cooking burgers on the barbecue. DNA can be done in a kind of semi-formal way in a DNA group setting, but it can also be done in informal ways in the everyday stuff of life. It's a big part of what we mean when we talk about life-on-life discipleship. And it's closely related to gospel fluency. So the next three Sundays, we're thinking about DNA, looking at the biblical teaching behind it, and giving some practical application of how to do it. So a brief description. I haven't yet told you what DNA stands for. Here you go. DNA is discover, nurture, act. In DNA, in a DNA group, we aim to discover together from God's words, nurture one another in the gospel, and act in specific ways in obedience to Jesus. So DNA addresses our head, our heart, and our hands. We want to teach the head as we discover together from God's word what he's saying to us. We want to shepherd, pastor, nurture the heart as we remind one another and nurture one another in the truths of the gospel. And we want to empower the hands as we identify specific ways that we can act and respond in obedience. So there are three basic questions we can use in a DNA group meeting. Now you can word these questions differently, but they basically address those three things: discover, nurture, act. Firstly, what is God teaching us from his word? As a group, we want to share together. What are we learning? What is God saying to us? Encourage one another in those things and benefit from each other's insights. Secondly, which aspect of the gospel do we need to embrace? Can you see how that question's kind of addressing the heart? If God's calling me to respond in a certain way, or if I'm struggling with a particular sin in my life, then what is the heart level change that's needed? What's the aspect of the gospel that I need to be embracing? I'll think more about that next week. And thirdly, what is God calling us to do? Act. What are the specific actions we can take to respond in obedience? So those are questions we can use in a DNA group meeting, but hopefully you can see they're also the kind of questions we can use at any time with anyone informal ways. And if you think about it, wouldn't it be great if it was really natural to have conversations with one another at Barney's about our discipleship, having a culture of talking openly about how God's working in our lives? Now, I know I find that difficult, can feel a bit awkward. It's always easier to keep the conversation at a fairly superficial level. And we do need to be careful and sensitive, you know, not probing into each other's lives in inappropriate ways. But surely we could at least ask each other, hey, what are you learning from God's word? What is God teaching you at the moment? How's God working in your life? This morning we're going to think about that first step, discover. And we're going to spend some time thinking about the Bible and hopefully growing our motivation to be learning from it, digging into it, meditating on it. So as I said, we'll base ourselves in 2 Timothy 3. Let me read that short passage again from verse 14. But as for you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to his apprentice, trainee, his fellow worker in the gospel, Timothy. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, 2 Timothy was written towards the end of Paul's life. He's probably in prison, and these are kind of some of his final words. He's writing to his protege, and it's like his final charge to Timothy. These are some of his most important words that he wants Timothy to hear as he passes on the baton. He urges Timothy to continue in what he's learned, the teaching he's received in the Scriptures. He says in the verses before, all sorts of people are turning away from God, but as for you, Timothy, continue. Don't drift. Keep going with the Scriptures. And Paul then reminds Timothy about two things: what Scripture is and what Scripture does. Firstly, what Scripture is. Can you see in verse 16 what Paul tells Timothy about what Scripture is? Before we get the next slide. God-breathed. Brilliant. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, that's a phrase we don't often use, is it? But Paul is saying in that the words of Scripture, the words of the Bible, are breathed out by God. We sometimes use the phrase, don't we, don't breathe a word of it to anyone. And what do we mean by that? Don't talk about it. Don't speak about it to anyone. In the same way as my words are carried on my breath, so Paul is saying the words of Scripture are breathed out by God. They are his words. They are what he has spoken, and they are what he speaks today. Now, there are clearly parts of the Bible that record direct speech from God. There are parts of the Bible that say, then God spoke to Abraham and said, leave your country, your family, and go to the land I will show you. There are other bits where it's the prophets are relaying a message from God. Thus says the Lord. And they say what God's message is for his people. In the New Testament, we have Jesus' very words recorded in the Gospels. But what Paul is saying here is it's not just those words of the Bible, the direct speech of God, that are God's word. It's all Scripture. Some Bible verses that you could note down and look up in your own time, which will fill that out for you. What we're talking about here in this point is the authority of Scripture, what theologians refer to as the authority of Scripture. And what that means is that the words of the Bible are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey the words of the Bible is to disbelieve or disobey God. Imagine you go to sleep tonight and you're awoken at 2 o'clock in the morning, and to your surprise there is an angel standing at the foot of your bed. And the angel says to you, I have a message for you from God. That person that has wronged you, I want you to forgive them because God has forgiven you. Now, how would you respond? Yes, you might hide, you might say, I must be dreaming, all of that. But if you're convinced it really is a message from God, his angel has come to speak to you, how seriously would you take that? How careful would you be to obey what God was telling you? What 2 Timothy 3:16 is saying is when we read the words of the Bible, God is speaking to us with no less authority than if an angel came and spoke in our bedroom. And we should show the same level of seriousness and the same level of care to obey. And so if we find ourselves reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you, that is God speaking to you. Forgive that person who wronged you because God has forgiven you. That's what Scripture is. It is God's words. Secondly, what Scripture does. Can you see in the passage? I think there are two main things that Paul tells us about what Scripture does or what it's able to do. You tell me. Verse 16, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correct. We'll come on to that. There's one before that. What is Scripture able to do? It's able to make you wise for salvation. Verse 15, the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. And then, as David said, verse 16, it's also useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. With what result? The result of good works. How does that get? It teaches and trains us to equip us so that we can do those good works. Yeah. And how does it equip us, or how fully does it equip us? Thoroughly. Thanks. That was a bit of a nodding question, wasn't it? So let me sum that up. The Bible tells us everything we need to know in order to be saved and in order to live the Christian life, to do the good works that God requires us to do. Now, if in the first point we're thinking about the authority of Scripture, in this point we're thinking about the sufficiency of Scripture. It tells us everything we need to know. Not everything we'd like to know, not everything there is to know. It doesn't tell you how to brew beer or change a light bulb, but everything you need to know in order to be saved and to do the good works God requires you to do. Let's think about those briefly. It tells us what we need to be saved. And how is that? How does, you know, what does it tell us about how we're to be saved? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah. The number one thing that God is aiming to do through the Bible is to get us to trust Jesus for our salvation. The Bible is all about getting us to wise up to the fact that we need saving and that Jesus is the Savior we need. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, which we're going to sing at the end of our gathering, said, just before he died, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." The Bible is not primarily a rule book, but a rescue book. It tells us about the Savior who lived the life we could never live, died the death we all deserve to die, and rose victorious from the grave, and it calls us to put our trust in Him, in Jesus. The Bible tells us what we need to know to be saved. It also tells us what we need to know to live the Christian life. Verse 17 again, it teaches and trains us so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, there is no good work that God requires you to do that the Bible does not thoroughly equip you for. Now, how does it do that? Let's take an example. Driving a car. Does the Bible equip you with everything you need to know to drive a car? Well, you will search the Bible in vain for reference to cars, gears, steering wheels. But the Bible does tell you what you need to know in order to drive in a way that pleases God. It tells me that I should be obedient to the traffic laws, Romans 13:1. That I should drive in a way that expresses love to my neighbor, which I take it means being kind and forgiving to other motorists, even when they cut me up. That I should express love to my passengers, driving in a way that protects them and other people on the road. The sufficiency of Scripture applies to the area of guidance. If we're seeking guidance, if we're seeking God's will for our lives, if the Bible is sufficient, if it tells us everything we need to know to equip us for every good work God requires us to do, then whatever guidance we're seeking, the kind of focus of our search should be God's words. Now, there are other things that we can do. We'll want to pray that God will guide us and give us wisdom. We want to talk to other people and get their input. And God may guide you in different ways that are all good. But what this means is that God doesn't require anything more of you than what He has revealed in His words. It means that the focus of our search for God's will should be His word. I don't know about you, that challenges me, because when I've got a big decision to make or I'm seeking God's guidance, often the Bible is not my first port of call. I'm trying to work it out myself, or I'm getting advice from others. If God's word is sufficient, then all those other things are good, but really we want them all to be based, we want the advice of others to help us to draw out the guidance that God has given us in His word. Now, what does that look like? In some situations, it'll be direct instruction. If I'm wanting guidance about whether to rob the bank in the city this afternoon, the Bible gives direct, clear instruction, no. Don't do that. Don't steal. In other situations, like what job should I do? Who should I marry? Where should I live? The Bible doesn't give kind of clear, direct instruction, you shall be a nurse. I mean, some people, when they're thinking about who they should marry, search through the Bible. I can't remember which psalm it is, Psalm 55. You shall go out with joy. I'm like, yes, just need to find someone called Joy. Problem solved. But in those kind of situations, the Bible gives us boundaries and then it gives us wisdom. So take, for example, you know, what job shall I do? It gives boundaries. There are some jobs that are out of bounds if we want to please God. You're probably not going to get a job managing a brothel. I don't know. What other jobs would be out of bounds? Drug dealer, yeah.
Assassin.
Probably, yeah. But then it also gives wisdom, doesn't it? So what kind of wisdom from God's word can you think applies to that? You know, you think, what job should I do? What does God want me to do? What's the kind of wisdom that the Bible brings to that question? Right, yeah. So what am I gifted in? What am I passionate about? A job that enables me to serve others above myself, yeah, that would be great. Yeah, that's more about kind of how you do your job, but yeah, certainly. I mean, maybe I'm going to choose a job that I can do with my whole heart, not one that I absolutely detest. Yep. Yeah, so you seek what you can, but in some situations you're not going to be able to. These are matters of wisdom. What are the jobs that are going to be a good fit? They're not boundaries, like being a drug dealer, that would be sinful. Being a brothel manager, that would be sinful. That's out of bounds. Within the boundaries, we want to apply wisdom, but anything within the bounds is kind of doable. And we have a degree of freedom to make those decisions. And we're responsible for the choices that we make. So when I'm thinking about who I'm going to marry, it's not necessarily finding the one person that God has chosen for me to marry. Again, there will be boundaries. I want to apply wisdom. I probably won't marry someone if they want to live in Cambodia and have 17 children, and I can't stand the thought of leaving Australia or having any children. But there's freedom within those boundaries. So much more we could say, but I want to move on and get a bit practical. Let me ask you this. If what we've been looking at is true, if this book contains the very words of God, his personal address to us, and if they tell us everything we need to know to be saved and to live the Christian life, to equip us for every good work God requires of us, what should our attitude be to the Bible? Dig into it. Right, open to receive it as the word of God, yep. And that probably means we will open it to hear what God is saying, yeah. Prioritize it. Okay. Do you mean like testing? So other things that you hear, testing it against the authority of God's words, yep. It means we'll have a real seriousness about it. Won't we? We'll submit to it, we'll be attentive to it, we'll read it, learn it, love it, live it. And as David was getting at, if it really is our authority, then when we're wanting to know what's the truth, when we're wanting to know what we're to believe on a certain issue or how we're to live, we'll apply our reason, we'll think logically about stuff, we'll pay attention to our experience. We'll maybe listen to the traditions of the church through 2,000 years of accumulated wisdom. But our final and ultimate authority will be God's word. And next slide, Mark, has some other verses that tell us more of what God's word does. It refreshes our souls. It makes us wise. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. It's a lamp to our feet. It's in keeping God's word, we live a blameless life. It's the bread of life that we need. It's John 17, that it's the word that sanctifies us. 1 Peter 1, it's the word that brings us to new birth. It's the spiritual milk that we need to crave so we can grow up in our salvation. And so, yeah, we should have that expectancy. And, you know, if you're separated from your spouse or loved one and you get a letter in the mail or an email, you know, how do you approach that message from that person who you love, who loves you? You kind of pour over the word. That is the same with God's word. It's God's personal address, the address of our Father who loves us, speaking to us, his children. John Wesley, 18th century preacher in the UK, said this: "I am a creature of a day. I am a spirit come from God, returning to God. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. He's written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book." If 2 Timothy 3 is true, then the Bible cannot be unimportant to us. It can't just be one among many books on our bookshelf. If this is true, then the Bible needs to take a place of central importance in our lives, doesn't it? We need to read it, meditate on it, treasure it, dig into it, love it, live it, share it. If we want to be serious about discipleship, then we've got to be serious about the Bible. At Barney's, we want God's word to be central in everything we do, in our preaching and teaching, in setting vision, in making leadership decisions. We want God's word to shape our relationships within gospel communities. We want the Bible to be central in our families and households. We want to be learning together from God's word in our DNA groups, sharing the Bible in our evangelism. We want to be people who are saturated in the words of the Bible. I love this quote. Charles Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, that he was so saturated with the scriptures that if you prick him anywhere, you'll find his blood is bibline. I think he's making up a word there, but he's so saturated with the Bible that it's like it flows in his veins. I love that picture, and I want to be that kind of man who's saturated in the word of God, whose blood is bibline. For the last few minutes, I want to get really practical. I'm going to get you to do some work together. We're going to turn to a passage in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to get you to look at it on your own, and then share together in twos or threes or fours where you sit. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 to 5, verse 2, just that paragraph. Just take 3 minutes, and you may remember these four questions that we've talked about before, four questions that I think are really helpful in getting into understanding any passage in the Bible. The four questions are these: who is God, what has he done, who are we, and what are we to do? Who is God, what has he done, who are we, what are we to do? So just take 3 minutes, read through the passage, ask yourself those questions, and then try and summarize, what is God teaching you? What is God saying to you through that passage? And then after a few minutes, I'll get you to turn in twos or threes and just share that with one another. So we're kind of doing this first step of DNA together in 5 minutes.